Well, please have open in front of you the passage which we read together in 1 Samuel as we continue in our studies there, looking at the rise of the kings. And as you heard, this evening's message is steadfast provision and providence. And the passage to which we come to strikes a contrast to that which we considered last time. We saw an event of great tragedy last time. We saw through it the reality of the present condition of this world, and then the great provision and consolation of a great and glorious God who has provided the greatest hope and deliverance from suffering in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some commented to me afterwards that, yes, they were surprised that such a tragic event was recorded in God's Word. But I would say again that the Bible is real, and it records real events and real history. And the situation we considered last time was not some far-off story, but it was an actual event. And the Bible speaks of this in a way that is true, honest, open. There it is. And indeed, in this way, shows us the reality of human nature. And we saw as well that the Bible speaks in the last times of the coming of the Antichrist before Christ's second return. But how in 1 John, John speaks and insists that many Antichrists, little a, if we can call it that, have already come and displayed that attitude of unrestrained evil. And so we saw Saul as the Antichrist figure that he really was, and how he commands the execution of the Lord's priests. It's the spirit of evil, and it is a great tragedy. And Saul, because of feeling sorry for himself, feeling as though those around him who should have been loyal weren't speaking to him, weren't informing him of things, it was getting frustrated. Then Doeg the Edomite comes. He gives a misrepresentation of David's dealings with Ahimelech the priest, makes him look good, makes Ahimelech look bad and guilty, and David look bad too. Saul, through Doeg's testimony, decides that the priests must die, and in this end, he gets Doeg to kill them all, even though Ahimelech gives a creditable defense. Whatever he said, Saul's evil mindset and heart was eager to condemn and to destroy. Saul had now declared war on his own people, the mark of a tyrant and one who's consumed with evil. What unrestrained sin can do. And the result is horrible. There's terror, there's blood, butchery, and annihilation. And then we saw, what could we possibly learn from a passage such as that? Well, we saw that God's enemies only fulfill the truthfulness of his word. That Doeg, just as he slayed the priests, was actually fulfilling 1 Samuel 2:31. Does that mean that God was responsible? No, it doesn't, because the people responsible were still Saul and Doeg. But in that way, we see that God's enemies only fulfill the truthfulness of his word. And knowing this, that as men oppose God, and as his people and his enemies are there, that even though they are moving against the Lord's people and only fulfill his word, whilst not removing the sorrow and the grief, it does give us an underlying certainty of victory that God indeed will overcome. And God's people will also experience the hatred of the enemy. Saul vents his fury on the priests, and in this way the designated servants of the Lord and the people at that time, a whole village is annihilated, including infants. It's open war against the Lord's people. But in this, there was also the point that the reality is that just as these antichrists will come, they will also go. And so the truth was this, that God preserves his people. He will preserve a remnant. And the raw power that Saul displayed indeed was devastating, but not definitive. And Abiathar escapes, he runs to David. We're going to pick that up in the passage that we have before us this night. And the people of God, they may be often put down, but they will never be put out. It does not mean that all of God's servants are immune from hardship or from evil butchery of the world, but the evil of the world can never destroy God's people. And then we saw, didn't we, we asked the question, how can such a God, such a good God, allow such suffering? And we thought of all manner of things, and we looked at it and brought ourselves to the consideration that in the midst of the suffering in the world, that the God of the Bible came to deliberately suffer for our good. And we see that at the cross of Jesus. When he went there, God experienced in Jesus Christ the great depths of pain, And even in our suffering, we can look to him and find hope and comfort there. And we can face suffering with hope and courage, not bitterness and despair. And then we saw too that the resurrection gives us great hope that he has overcome, and that yes, suffering is in the world for this time, but there is a day coming when the redemption of the world will be complete, and it will be a marvellous occasion. The cross brings us consolation and hope, just as the resurrection, and it promises real life, eternal life, in a glorious world where suffering has no place, where there will be no more tears and no more pain. So now we come to this time with David, and we see the transition after that awful event. We then go back in the narrative to David and where he is. And it's clear that in this first instance, we're given a number of contrasts. Don't miss them because they're important. Here they are. You see, at Nob, the place where the priests were slain, Saul was the destroyer. But here at Keilah, David, God's anointed man, is to be the deliverer. And so we see the contrast between the two. We'd seen how that Saul had been complaining that no one was keeping him informed of anything. Everybody was keeping silent, apart from Doeg, of course. Yet in this chapter, David is granted all that he needs to know. In fact, through the intervention and provision of God, David is given direct word from the Lord as to the actions that he should take. Saul's companion is the cutthroat Edomite Doeg, but David's companion is Jonathan, the king's son and faithful friend, one who strengthens his hand in God. We're going to look at that later. And then on a wider scale, in 1 Samuel 21, the Philistines have been a dangerous threat to David. As he was there and he thought somehow that he was going to find refuge with them, they actually, unsurprisingly, wanted to take his life. But towards the end of this chapter, we're going to see that the Philistines play the role of David's saviour. And it's remarkable to see how those things are there. And so even in this very brief outline of these contrasts that are there and what is to come, we are granted the marvellous insight that in the life of David, God's man, that God's hand was ever at work in the intricacies of his life. Yes, David was in exile. He was in a hard place in the midst of difficult times. He'd experienced a low point in his walk with God. Do you know, it came to the point in 1 Samuel 21 where he was low. He was doubting, he was afraid, and yet God had brought him through it. Even though his life was at risk, God would uphold him, provide for him, and sustain him. And David was given assurance that the Lord would be with him and keep him. And through this, and through the encouragement, we can find here encouragement for ourselves too. Because if we are the Lord's people, we too can know his provision. We too can know his sustaining and his caring and his guiding hand. Even in our most desolate and trying times, and they will come. And who knows, you might be here this evening and you might be facing something where you feel desperate, you feel desolate. Yet know this, that if you rest in Christ, if you know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can know that he will be there. And that's why David was able to write in Psalm 54, which we read together. He wrote that psalm at this time. What does he say? Behold, God is my helper. God is my helper, and the Lord is with those who uphold my life. And the emphasis there is on how God sustains and how God keeps and upholds. And know this, that the Lord knows your situation this evening. He knows all about you. He knows your heart. He knows those things that you fear in the days ahead. He knows maybe those difficult circumstances at work. He knows all of those things, relationships that are there. He knows them all. And he is ready to be there for you as you call upon him. And indeed, if you are his, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, cast yourself upon him, you can be sure that he will never cast you away. The purchase of your redemption through the cross of Jesus has made you secure. You have been purchased with his precious blood, clothed with his righteousness, and you're precious to him. Precious to him. And surely in saving you at such cost, the Lord will now not let you go. And that is why, for the Christian, for the believer, the anchor holds. the anchor holds in the midst of the storm. And that is why there are those here in this fellowship, and I'm sure in our own experiences and certainly experiences in my life, that I can speak of times when the provision and providence of God have been a wonderful reality, a great reality and experience, that God really is our helper, that He has intervened, and that He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. And so, let's look. What does the Lord provide for David? And how can these things encourage us to look to the Lord even in the midst of our distress? So let's look together. And there are two things that I want you to see this evening. The first is in the first 13 verses. And it's this. The Lord provides access. The Lord provides access. So let's look at the situation. Well, the time of the year is such that the harvest is there, and it's just the right time for the Philistines to come and bring their raiding parties. Keilah was in distress. Those poor farmers had been working hard for their harvest, got it all together, and there they were gathering it all in, and then the Philistines would attack and make away with their provision and all their hard work. Not only that, but it was a dangerous situation too, because just as the Philistines came, if there was no bread, then there'd be the sword. And so it's not just a case of them coming and stealing some grain, but actually there's a threat of death for those at Keilah too. If the Philistines didn't get what they wanted, then there would be trouble. And we know from history and from God's word as we read it together that Keilah is a strong town. It is a fortified town. It's located in Judah, and it's just 3 miles south of Adullam, which is where David had that refreshing experience with the Lord. And David hears of the trouble. Now, one of the things I want you to note first off is this. It's interesting that throughout this chapter, there is always someone playing the informant. Always someone who's got a tale to tell or something to say, either to David or Saul. You see it in verses 1, verses 7, verses 13 and 25. And we'll look at them as we come to it. So there's always someone there. But in hearing of the trouble, David feels in himself compelled to help. Compelled to help the Lord's people. And so he does what all leaders, godly leaders, should do. He inquires of the Lord. He prays and asks that the Lord would give him direction as he seeks to make the right decision, so that he would know what would be the right path to take. In fact, let's apply that not just to leaders, but for all believers when they have decisions to make. Our first action should be prayer, that the Lord would aid us and make clear the way in which we should go. And the Lord answers David in the affirmative, that he would grant David success against the Philistines. But you see, the problem is this. David goes back to his men and he says, right, men, we're going to go to Keilah and we're going to fight the Philistines. And the men sort of have a deep intake of breath and go, well, hold on. Just a minor drawback. We're not exactly in our strongest position. We're running in fear in the midst of this wilderness anyway. And now you're saying that we should go and have a go at the Philistines. Well, sorry, brother, but we're just not quite with you at this moment in time. And so David goes and he inquires of the Lord again. But once again, the Lord gives him assurance that there is no mistake. And after David's spiritual refreshing in Adullam, his heart is ready and it is eager to obey. And that instills confidence in his men. And also, he comes with the authority of saying that the Lord wants us to do this. And so they go to Keilah, they save the people there, they defeat the Philistines decisively in verse 5. And then we see, don't we, it was just as the Lord said. Just as the Lord said it would take place, it did. And David's faithfulness is that which ought to characterize every true child of God. Seeking the Lord's will, eager to obey, persevering in prayer before God's throne, and obeying the Lord throughout, hearing his voice and desiring to follow him. Now, know this. Verse 6. This is a really key verse in this whole chapter, and especially in these 13 verses. It's really a very important verse, because as we read the narrative, it's like a side note, a sort of by the way. And really, it says, just in case you weren't sure, the reason why David was able to ask for direction from the Lord was because of the presence of Abiathar and his ephod. So he says, look, this is important. You need to understand this. And in fact, we must not miss the crucial nature of verse 6, because it falls in the midst of these explanations. It is a verse on which all of the narrative hangs. Because firstly, it explains to us how David was able to go and to save Keilah. But then it also gives us light and understanding as to how David and his men would be saved in the future, and certainly in the events following Keilah. And it's amazing to see that Abiathar's ephod makes it clear to David to go to Keilah, but also makes it clear when to leave. Such is the direction that is there. And these first 13 verses have verse 6 at its heart. And it is through the provision of this divine access, the Lord's provision in this way by the ephod, that David is successful both in attack and escape. Then there's a contrast in verses 7 to 8. Poor old Saul, there he is. And he's there. And what does he say? Well, he thinks that he's been given an opportunity, doesn't he? What does he say? Oh, God has delivered him into my hand. How he can possibly think that that is the case after his actions in recent times makes it clear that this man is so consumed with himself that he has lost all perspective of reality. He really believes that God has delivered David into his hand, that David would be cornered. And yet, as we know from previous passages, Saul had lost such privileges, had lost privileges of God's direction and leading and access. And then verses 10 to 12, they're important verses because they give us insight into the unique clarity of the guidance that was given through the ephod of the priest. Verse 11, it shows us really the emotive, intense plea of David as he comes before the Lord, surrounding these two specific questions. And it's there, and as you read them, sometimes it's easy just to read them as questions that are put together. But this is David in exile. His life is at stake, and he is pleading with the Lord. Lord, would you make it clear to me? What is the right action to take? What should I do? What will be the reactions of the people at Keilah? Lord, would you make it clear to me? And so the Lord graciously gives two very clear answers. And it gives great assurance for David over the future. That's why it says in verse 13, so David and his men arose. They departed and they went wherever they could go, knowing that they went with the Lord's blessing. And it's a marvellous privilege that David enjoys such free and clear access to inquire of the Lord and to hear the Lord's direction. And when it is compared to Saul's sinfully inflicted groping in the darkness, we see that David enjoyed this great provision of access to the Lord and to the Lord's guidance through the appointed priest, whom, as one commentator points out, ironically, Saul had driven into David's arms. So that is there. And so we see that this is a marvellous privilege for David, that the Lord provides access. But what about you and I? How do we apply this to ourselves? Of course, David has a wonderful privilege, but that's not our experience, in the sense of we don't have an ephod to refer to. But it's helpful because we need to take a step back from ourselves too. You see, we're not David. We're not the chosen king. We're not one that's been chosen to play such a pivotal role in redemptive history as he was. The preservation of the Lord's kingdom rests more greatly and rested more greatly on David than on us at this moment in time. And the Lord gave to David specific aid and access that he needed to fulfill that which the Lord had for him to do. Is that it? Is that all that we can say about that? I would say no. Because actually there is something much more. We need to see something incredibly important. For just as we do not enjoy the exact provision that the Lord gave to David, the difference for the believer in this day and age, this contemporary age, and for that of the chosen king, is not as different as we might first think. Let me explain to you why. How did the Lord grant this divine access and guidance? Was it not through his appointed priest? Now wait, you and I, if we are believers, we enjoy such a privilege, do we not? Let me read to you some verses, because we see, is access not granted to us through one greater than Abiathar? Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, what does it say? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what does that mean? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, isn't that remarkable? That God has provided for us, if we are in Christ, that same privilege of access to himself. That same ability to be able to draw close to him and to know his direction and his guidance in a real way. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hear those words. Keep those words. Put them deep into your heart and life. Treasure them and live by them, so that when you are in need, when you are in need of direction, you come boldly to the throne of grace because of the privilege of access that we have been granted through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, the Lord will not leave you without that which you need to be sustained. You see, it is in Christ that we find our greatest sympathizer. He is the one who knows the extent of our difficulties. He knows our weaknesses. But the marvelous thing is, he has overcome. And there is no one who cares for you, who understands you like him. No one. And he will be there for you in the time of your greatest need. Whether it be the fiery furnace, whether it be in the midst of the storm as the waves come, or whether it be in the calm of the coming aside, he will be there. Do not place your trust anywhere else apart from the crucified, risen, exalted Christ, our great high priest, the one through whom we are granted free access to the very throne of grace and the provision of a loving heavenly Father. What else could we desire? What else could we desire in this world of tears but a place to which we can run, where we can pour out our very soul and know that there is one who hears, who sympathizes and will provide for all our needs? What else could we desire? And you see, that is indeed the first aspect of what the Lord gives to David. He provides access to him, free access. But secondly, I want you to see this in verses 14 to 18. Not only does the Lord provide access, but the Lord provides encouragement. And these few verses grouped together bring us a summary and then a specific episode to consider. And the summary brings to our attention the positioning of David at this time. So after he's left Keilah, he goes and they go wherever they could go. And eventually they stay in the strongholds in the wilderness and come to the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And he's located there. And Ziph was found, really, if you were to look at a map of those times, you would see that Ziph was found just a little southeast of Hebron. So really what that means is this, that David is moving deeper and deeper into Judah. And he's found in this wilderness at Ziph. But look, let's not overlook the reality of what the verse is saying. It's not just giving us a geographical update. Please do not miss the beauty of God's providential sustaining of David. You see, in all the barrenness of that territory, notice the way it speaks of the wilderness. Wilderness, wilderness, it's there. It's hard land, barren land. But you see, notice the way in which the Lord is upholding David, how David is enduring with his men. And what else does it say? Saul sought him every day. So in this wilderness and in this barrenness, not only have they got that to deal with, but they've also got the pursuit of a man who is driven because of his hatred for David And that is there too. And yet in all of that, notice that he is never without the shelter and the provision of the Lord. Saul is eagerly pursuing his life, day after day. But the Lord upholds him, makes his path so that David is never delivered into the hand of his enemy. You see, even in the exile, even in this period when David seems far off, when it seems hopeless, when you just can't see how the Lord is going to work from the wilderness to the throne room. You see, even there, the Lord is caring. And David, knowingly or unknowingly, was blessed by the steadfast care of a loving God who watches and works to keep the feet of his servant. But there is one person who the Lord allows to meet with David, and that would be Jonathan. And I think that's remarkable. You see, Saul was looking and looking, pursuing, and yet Jonathan, he goes right to David. Right to him. Saul's son, David's loving, faithful friend. And in the midst of this barren, dry wilderness, the Lord refreshes David with the blessing of a strong, godly friendship. As one commentator summarized, the text does not say how Jonathan knew where to find David. It doesn't dwell on the risks that Jonathan ran. It only says that he put David's hand, as it were, into God's hand. So how does the Lord give encouragement to David through Jonathan? What does Jonathan do? Well, read verse 17 with me. What does Jonathan say? He says to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." Well, what does he do? Well, Jonathan does something that is marvellous. It's helpful. It's encouraging. But it's not rocket science. It's simple. You see, he comes to David and he reaffirms David with the promises of God. And he comes through and he reaffirms his own personal covenant with him too. He gives him words of encouragement that abide. And you see, it's a promise. And this promise that he gives, whilst not a direct quote from anywhere else in 1 Samuel, brings together all that God had promised for David. That he would be king. That he would rule. And obviously David's covenant with Jonathan had purposed that should it be the case that Jonathan would be alongside David in that way. But the Lord had other plans in that sense. But we know that the ultimate promise that David would be king. Now, of course, Jonathan's presence alone would have been encouraging and helpful. And when we feel low, the presence of someone whom we love, whom we trust, can be a great encouragement to us. It really can. Those who share a common purpose coming together. It's a refreshing thing. And you know, I desire for this place to be, and you know, you do feel it when you're away and you come back and you see familiar faces and the warmth that's there, and it's a lovely thing. And it's encouraging to know that there are those there who share a common purpose with you. But even though this is good, and even though it's warm and it's emotional, and that's good because we're emotional beings, it still falls short of the encouragement that the Lord gives us through his sure and certain word. You see, how can you be a real encourager? By pointing your brothers and sisters to the great promises of God. By reminding them of God's gracious provision and providence, of his love that never fails, that will never let us down. As we sung, the deep, deep love of Jesus that is vast, that is unmeasured, that is boundless, that is free. By pointing them to that and telling them to rest there. By causing them to gaze upon the cross and seeing that in laboring and dying for us, that Christ purchased us and will never let us go. You see, that is how you can be an encourager. You see, God's encouragement to his people comes from his word. Because it is sure and it is steadfast and true. Now, of course, we benefit from the warmth and the friendliness of personal presence, the arm round the shoulder, that is there. But the abiding difference and the comfort comes from the depths of God's word. You know, much is made of sensitivity, and that's a good thing. But real soul-stirring encouragement comes from the very words of God. You see, because personal touch will disappear. It can disappear. It can fade. People's affections can alter. But the word of God will abide. It will encourage and it will last with you through all the changing scenes of life. You see, Jonathan's encouragement to David is to be seen in the light of this. He comes to David, and yes, it's refreshing for David to see him, but what is more refreshing is that he strengthens him in God. He says, fix your eyes upon him. See these marvels that he is going to do for you. Trust him. Rest in him. David, be encouraged, because God is for you. And real fellowship does share the challenges of life together, but it will keep our focus upon the Lord. It will ever direct to him. And it's remarkable because it comes just at the right time. I don't know if you see it in the narrative, but it's there. As David is met with Jonathan, do you know, David must have felt real mixed emotions following Keilah. You know, to be accepted, to deliver, but then to know that you were going to be rejected and delivered into the hand of your enemy. Then, as we will see, God willing, next time, there's going to be the betrayal and treachery of the Ziphites. The situation at Keilah, in a way, is understandable in the sense of the way that they react. The leaders at Keilah, they'd heard of the events at Nob. They wanted to preserve themselves. And as such, they were willing to deliver David to Saul. Maybe that they regret that at a later point. But the reality was clear. Saul was willing to slaughter that city for David. His heart hadn't changed. He wanted David at any cost. And in this way, Saul was a man gripped by malice and hatred. He became so self-centered that he had lost perspective and he would abuse those around him. And David could not trust those at Keilah. He would find no aid at Ziph. He could not rely on the help of those whom he had delivered. And as we'll see, he could not find refuge with the people of Ziph, those of his own tribe and tribal territory, should I say. So where could he find a faithful friend? Remarkably, it is in the son of his firmest enemy. Between those two let-down moments, Jonathan's encouragement is a welcome oasis. And what do we see marked there? We see marked all over the good hand of the Lord that it was just at that time the encouragement came. How perfect is his timing, the moments he uses to encourage his people. Who knows if David would have been able to endure the treachery of the Ziphites, would it have been the straw that broke the camel's back, as it were? We don't know how he was feeling at that time. And so the significance of verse 16 is not to be underplayed. It's impossible to see also this, that as we come to this Jonathan moment, when he comes to encourage, when he comes to strengthen David's hand in God, we cannot see beyond the obvious implications of this lovely moment for the believer. You see, we cannot help but see through the presence of Jonathan to David the shadow of one greater than Jonathan. You see, this is a remarkable thing. Andrew Bonar referred in his diary for May the 26th, 1860, to a visit in the neighbourhood of a previous parish that he had served. And he was going around the different places where he had ministered. And this is what he recorded. Spent an hour in my old retreat in the woods of Dunsinane, the place which I used to call the Wood of Ziph, where God has often strengthened my hands, my divine Jonathan meeting me there. It's interesting to note that Jonathan Edwards, that man wonderfully used of God in the Great Awakening, so consumed with the glory of God, longed for the same presence of that divine Jonathan. As he lay on his deathbed, he asked, "Now where is Jesus of Nazareth, my true and never failing friend?" You see, surely this was also the friendship that the Apostle Paul cherished when others left him in 2 Timothy when he writes, "At my first offence, no one stood with me, all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." You see, that is the remarkable thing, that when truly we engage and the Lord comes to us, he encourages us and he strengthens us to press on. And they are precious moments. But this warm scene, it closes on a somber note. Jonathan would leave David. They would never see each other again. However, as Jonathan returned to his home, he had accomplished the work that he had been given to do. He had strengthened David's hand in God, and he'd been a blessing of provision and providence to David. Yet above Jonathan, David needed to abide in the presence and friendship of the Lord to sustain him. And that is the remarkable nature of this provision. And so in closing, we see the Lord's overruling hand in providing for David in the midst of these difficult times. And his provision came in different ways. It will come in a different way towards the end of the chapter. But reiterated time and time and time again is this, that the Lord loved David. He would sustain him, even in the hardest places. And friend, this evening, you can know that assurance too. You can know that you walk with him, that he will never leave you, that you can find a friend, such a friend, marvelous to be in the presence and in the care of Jesus Christ. It is the privilege of the person who has trusted in Christ to be adopted into God's family, to be able to call upon God as our Heavenly Father who will provide and sustain his children. And the Lord loves in a way with everlasting love that can never, never be broken. And if you are his, you are his forever, and he will keep you. And the great God of heaven so loved the world that he gave his Son. And we can know as we rest in him that the very hairs of our head are numbered. The smallest burden we can bring freely before the throne of grace, because in Christ we have free access to come before him. The one who has redeemed us and adopted us as his children, and the one that has redeemed us will never, never let us go. Christ came to our level to bear the cross to redeem us, and we are precious to him. Isn't that remarkable this night? That if you are in Christ, how precious you are to him, and how he cares for you and loves you and will keep you. You can know that. You can know that, not just as some theory, not just as some head knowledge, but you can know it for real. That in your daily experience, God loves you, provides for you in ways that you can never imagine. We're going to stand to sing our final hymn in a moment, but I want to draw your attention to the final verse. Notice what it says. It sums up really that which I've been trying to convey. It says, for every tribulation, for every sore distress, in Christ I find salvation, sure help and quiet rest. No fear of foes prevailing, I triumph, Lord, in thee. O Jesus, friend unfailing, how dear art thou to me. May that be our testimony this evening as we leave this place, that we are safe in his hand. Amen. So we're going to